Well, my phone rang about 7 o'clock. Dave says, well, I hate to call so late. And then he said, well, actually, I guess it's early, but, well, early late. Anyway, he's going to do the second service as far as we know. So I just warn all of you just to stay prayed up. Be instant in season and out. Be ready. Be full. All right, Father, especially this morning. Father, make some sense out about what I'm about to say. Lord, put it together. You put it together in a way that we can all understand this. Because one thing is obvious. The church at large does not understand it. And Father, neither do we. And I can tell we're not because we're not in revival. So Father, with all that I know how to do, I yield myself over on the arms of the true teacher. The true teacher of the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, let the mind of Christ flow through my lips to the ears of the hearers, that we can change, that our Father's kingdom, that His will be done on this earth now. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Everybody says, amen. We'll open up to Matthew 8. I'm going to look at a story that you probably first heard in Sunday school a long time ago. The centurion's servant who got healed. And you know, most of the time, even with his own disciples that Jesus hand-trained, very often they'd get into a situation like the storm going across, and they did all that they knew to do. And finally, though, I mean, these guys weren't wimps, you know. The boat was about to sink. They didn't go bother the master till their life was in peril. And they said, Master, don't you care that we're about to die here, you know? And what does he say to them? See, I would have thought that he'd brag on them a little bit. I appreciate you guys working so hard all night long. I appreciate you rowing and bailing out the boat and using all of your expertise. Thank you, boys. You really did good. Is that what he said to them? Oh, ye of little faith. That may have been one where he said, how is it you have no faith? I couldn't understand that for the longest time. And the reason I couldn't understand it, I had the same mindset as those disciples. I kept expecting Jesus to be proud of my efforts, when really what he wants is for me to have faith in my Father's ability. I read one of Alan Taylor's letters this week. I've made myself a poster to put on my wall. And I put these words in quote, and at the end I put, by Alan Taylor. You know why Abraham is called the father of faith? Because what he received was not accomplished by his own effort. What he received was accomplished by the work of Almighty God. And that work was done by faith. Well, can we produce revival? If we work hard enough, maybe. No, we can't. See, this revival is just as much an Isaac. What the church keeps producing with all the best intentions, you got to remember, Abraham had good intentions when he produced Ishmael. He wasn't trying to disobey God. He was trying to help God. He was trying to do his part. Anyone ever fall into that trap? Alan, you've been at this a long time too. You ever fall into that one? Boy, I have more times than I care to admit. But revival is not going to come through Ishmaels. It's not going to come through church programs. It's not going to come through all of these things that man can do. It's going to come the same way that that Abraham's Isaac came. Through the work and the operation of God. And that by faith. I've got to learn how to have Dave's anointed tea. That tea, every time I get close to it, sure smells like Starbucks. But anyway. Well, the reason I've been obviously meditating on these things, and the passage that comes to my mind then is this centurion, because even with Jesus' hand-trained disciples, very often he had to get onto them for their little faith. But what did he say about this guy? He said, this guy is not even a Jew. He is a Roman soldier. He is a commander over 100 troops, a centurion, 100. He's not even got a covenant with God. Yet what Jesus, he is astonished at this man's faith, and he turns around and he says, I've not found great faith like this from any one of you in Israel, and you guys have a covenant. So I started, here I go again. I've studied this man before. It's time to study again. Now we're going to go to the end before we go to the beginning. Y'all know this story anyway. Here's the phrase. Here's the phrase that captured me. Before we even read the story. Look at 8:13. Because I want you thinking about this. Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way. Now here it is. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Now again, I'm not really bragging on Alan. It's just funny how his meditator must be going along the same way my meditator's going. Another letter he wrote a few months ago was talking about how that servant. Okay, yeah, we got her. Yes, sir. I'll come back to the letter. Let's read this story. I know you know it, but just let's read it. Starting in verse 5, Matthew 8:5. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion. That's a Roman soldier over 100 troops, centurion. And he was beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. I looked that word up, palsy. I want to see what this is. It is the Greek word, as you spell it, P-A-R-A-L-U-T-I-K-O-S. I would guess, paralytikos. It's where we get our word paralytic. The man is paralyzed. Grievously tormented. Now let's think about it. We have a lot more science now than they had then. What causes paralysis? Could be a number of things. One of them I thought of could be some kind of virus. Could be rheumatoid arthritis taken to the extreme, to the point as joints, you know, that calcium deposits and all, whatever causes that, freezes the joints, you know, and you can't move anymore. But whatever it is, can we agree on this? There is something that we would label tangible and physical in this man's body, causing him to be paralyzed. He can't move. He's a paralytic. All right? Would that grievously torment you? That's bad. Just keep that in mind now. Something tangible, something physical. Today, they could probably put it under an X-ray and see what it is. Okay? Now, picking up the story again. So my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy. Now don't, for years I heard a lot of religious messages and false humility about this statement. Lord, I'm not worthy that thou should come under my roof. The reason he was doing that, he's a Gentile. And the custom of the day, the tradition was, Jews were not supposed to go under a Gentile's roof. That's all he was saying. He was really being very courteous to Jesus. Saying, look, I'm not a Jew. You shouldn't be coming into my house. But notice what he says next. See, that false religion. Oh, you just so humble and unworthy. Well, I'm humble, all right. But the blood has made me worthy. I'm telling you right now. I have a right in the Holy of Holies. And no more preachers are going to tell me otherwise. Okay? I am blood bought. I've been bought with a precious price. And I have a right in the throne room. Glory to God. Now, I'm humble. You may not believe it. I am. Hallelujah. But now notice, after he says that, here it is. But speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. And we find out in this very passage why he understood that so well. He says, "For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." In other words, this man understood authority. Let's say it a different way. He understands the power of the spoken word when you have authority. If I tell this man to do this, and he disobeys me, he's not just coming against me. It's not just him against me. I have been authorized by Rome, the most powerful nation on the planet at that time. If this man disobeys me and will not obey my words, if he will not obey my words, it's not just me that will come. It's not just my power he has to face. It's all the power of all the soldiers in the entire army of Rome. If need be, this man will obey what I say. And somehow this man got the revelation that Jesus is the Christ. Somehow he knew that when Jesus spoke, he had authority over sickness and disease in exactly the same way that this man had authority over those men. And he understood that sickness can no more disobey him. The power of his words. If God himself, I mean God the Father, if all of the angels of heaven have to come to enforce, this man's words will come to pass. Oh, hallelujah is right. Glory to God. Hold your place there and go over to John 1 for a minute. So this man had great faith. Why? He understood the authority of the spoken word. John chapter 1 verse 1. This passage to me is one of the most beautiful in all the Bible. If ever there were words inspired by the Holy Ghost, this is it. He says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made." We could read the rest of it, and in that passage, so just so we absolutely have no doubt who this Word is, it said the Word was made flesh. Who's he talking about? The Son of God, the pre-incarnate Son. But why didn't he say it that way? Why didn't John write it this way? In the beginning was the Son. Couldn't he have? The Son was with God. And the Son was God. Isn't all of that true? Why did the Holy Spirit inspire him to write it, "In the beginning was the Word"? Because the Holy Spirit, through John's writings, is trying to reveal a great truth to us. You notice how it says there, all things were made by Him. Him who? Jesus, but in the context, Him the Word. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, or you could interchange it. All things were made by the Word, and without the Word was not anything made that was made. Get this straight. All things, everything that exists, was made by the Word of God. That's why everything that exists will respond to the Word of God. I don't know whether the centurion had a full revelation of that, but he had it enough for all practical purposes. I ought to tell that story, I guess. You know the difference between a scientist and an engineer? They'll put a freshly baked, still steaming hot cherry pie at the end of a long hallway, put you at the other end, scientist. And they'll say, now you can have that cherry pie. All you got to do is walk to it. There's only one stipulation. You can only walk to it half the distance at a time. So you have to walk half the distance, then half the remaining distance, then half the remaining distance. Well, the scientist just throws his hands up and walks out of the room, and he says, well, that's theoretically impossible because there's never any distance that could not be divided in two. They give that same challenge to the engineer, and he immediately begins heading towards the pie, half at a time. And they say, well, the scientist said it's impossible. He says, trust me, I'll get close enough for all practical purposes. I may not ever totally understand this. See, and I don't think the centurion did either, but he got close enough for all practical purposes. And that's all we really have to do. We've got to come somehow. Jesus is not asking us to come to some level of faith that's not been come to before. The centurion came to it. There is one difference. Now here's the difference. The centurion, and Jesus called it great faith, he had faith that the power of Jesus' spoken word had authority over all sickness. We've got to go one step further. We have to believe that Jesus has authorized us, the church, with that same authority. And that when we speak, we have that same authority. That we're speaking, if you'll allow me, with His lips. He has no lips on planet Earth but the lips of His people. I fear if somehow the rapture happened in the next 10 seconds and we're all standing before Him. And I mean everyone in this room and everyone probably listening, unless you're walking in genuine revival. Not the kind they announce for Friday night at 7. I'm not talking about that kind. I'm talking about the kind where the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and the maimed are made whole. So I don't know anybody consistently walking in that. So everybody in this room, and probably everybody listening, if the rapture happened in the next 10 seconds or so and we're standing at the throne, I'm afraid we're going to hear these words. Why did you not believe me? Why did you not believe me? I'm trying to work on the part of me that still yet doesn't believe it. I'm still, you know, in John 6, I believe it is, they asked Him, what must we do to work the works of God? What must we do to work the works of God? And His answer, He didn't give them a list. He said, this is the singular, the work of God, that you believe on Him whom God has sent. Well, what has Him whom God has sent said? Go to Mark 11:23. Tell the Lord, if that's the Lord, I'm doing the best I can. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Y'all remember the day it rang in my pocket and I was teaching? I slid that thing all the way across the floor. title of this message, you'll remember it. Things obey words. Now that's not exactly true, because things really only obey faith-filled words. And you can see that right. And that's either true, or we're going to have to rip this verse, this next one, out of our Bible. Mark 11:23. For verily I say unto you, and verily just means truly. He's trying to get something across. Verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall what? Say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou... Yes, sir. I haven't forgotten Alan's letter. Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Now, if you underline in your Bible, this is all good, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. That guy who believes what he says will come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Let's go back to Alan's letter for a minute. Now here's the paralytic. I don't know how far away he is. It may have been a few blocks. The centurion servant. Maybe a few blocks away, but he's not in sight, that's for sure. And so the centurion and Jesus are having this discussion. And Jesus finds out that this man has this faith, that this man believes that Jesus has authority. His words have authority. And so when Jesus says that there at the end, he says, as thou hast believed. And God, I hope we got it. We all got to get this. What Jesus did not say. Time out. What did Jesus not say? As I have believed. Be it unto your servant. Based on my anointing, be it unto your servant. He said, as thou hast believed. You reckon that servant was glad he believed? Now here's the servant though. He's just laying in, I'm assuming he was laying in a bed. He was, sick of the palsy. Paralyzed, can't move, can't get out of bed. He's just laying there. But something about faith in Jesus' words, a power is released, can I say, through the air. I don't know how Alan worded that. But invisibly, of course the Holy Spirit is everywhere. He is the molecule changer. But the paralytic's just laying there. But because of the centurion's faith, all of a sudden, can I go whoosh? And he can move his arms. Whatever pain, it says he was grievously tormented. I think that means there was pain. The pain is gone. He doesn't know what happened. Now I said earlier, whatever was causing him to be paralyzed, it was tangible. Even if a spirit was involved, it was still tangible. There was either deposits, calcifying going on in his joints, or there was nerve damage, or something was causing the man to be a paralytic. Now get this. Something physical in his body, but Jesus' faith-filled words changed whatever that tangible thing was in the man's body. Words change things. Words change things. Now, knowing all of you have been schooled in this as well as I have too, and I've had some results. We've given you testimonies. That time that they diagnosed me with cancer and gave me 6 months to live, and Sue asked me, what can you believe? That's really important. You know? And we agreed on these words. I thought about it, and I knew we were weak. And if you haven't heard that testimony, we've told it many, many times. We had been in a real bad situation for like 5 years, and our faith was low, and we knew it was low. I honestly did not believe that I had the faith to just believe this thing away. So she says, what can you believe? Well, I thought about it. And I said, I can believe two things. Number one, I believe that the diagnosis that he just gave us, which was 6 months, that this doesn't have to be that bad. And I can also believe that if they do surgery on me, they'll get every cell of that cancer out of my body. Now, you've got to understand how different that was from the diagnosis we just left. What we heard was these words. She's sitting right here, as close as I can remember, is a long time ago. He said, son, we're going to do the best we can for you. You've got to remember, I wasn't as old then as I am now. Son, we're going to do the best we can for you. And we're going to send you to MD Anderson Hospital in Houston. But you've got melanoma cancer and you've got the fastest spreading, most deadly kind. We're going to do our best, but my counsel is you ought to get your affairs in order. We don't think you have 6 months. All I know is I have a wife sent from heaven that asked me, what can you believe? And I said these words. Now, I think I could have had more if I would have been more built up. But see, we have what we say, if you believe it. Well, I believed it. And I said, I believe that the diagnosis does not have to be as severe as this man just said. And I believe if they do surgery, they'll get every cell of cancer out of my body. I forget now, was it a week, 3 days, 4 days? We had to go back to a different doctor. They had to run some other tests. This doctor comes down the hallway, and I can already tell by the expression on his, and we haven't told him nothing about our prayer. But we can already tell by the expression on his face after they've run their tests that this may be a better news. And he says, now, I don't want to get your hopes up. I'll never forget that. Because on the inside, I'm going, oh, for the love of God, get our hopes up. The other doctor left us with no hope at all, hardly. Get our hopes up. He says, I don't want to get your hopes up. But this just might be what we call a surface spreading melanoma. And we're going, what is that? Never heard of it. He said, well, it spreads faster on the surface of the skin than it does penetrate. And it looks worse than it really is. It's possible that this is not really in your bloodstream yet. And if that's the case with surgery, it's possible we might get every cell. This is his words. We might get every cell of that cancer out of your body.
Yes.
We did a high five and we said, that's what it is. I mean, is that not exactly the diagnosis was different? And now the doctor is saying, oh, it's possible we can get every cell of that cancer out of your body. Is not it exactly what we agreed on? Exactly the words that came out of the mouth. Had we been walking at a higher level, I think we could have had even more than that. But I thank God for that. Well, that was a victory. But I was here the day we prayed for the little baby that the lady brought from Canada during a conference. How many was here? How many still here? After all the kitchen sinks. You know what I mean? Raise your hand again. I didn't look around that way. Bless you. Glory to God. We got some survivors. You know, we all prayed with all the faith we had. And we had a lot of other ministers here that's had a lot of results. And this little baby, sure, what we couldn't fault the baby. Wasn't a baby's, you know, this is a little one. Had those knots on its head, boy, just the devil. And all of us together, the Holy Spirit wasn't able to gather enough faith to rescue that baby. And you might as well, I'd rather listen to a donkey bray. If Travis was here, I heard his donkey, it's loud. If I'd rather hear that donkey bray in the barn all night than have some preacher tell me it was the will of God that that baby die. You need to go get a job. Quit acting like a man of God and just go get a job. Stop it. You're in trouble. Not with me. Nancy. Anyway, was that sufficient to tell you how I feel about that? And how? Well, how'd you get that way? Why you say that? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. You don't ever see anybody, not one time. Even the, was that Syrophoenician woman, the woman, that, another one that had no covenant? She comes to Jesus with a, she had a devil-possessed daughter. Now, is that not a similar, you know, I mean, here we had a baby with cancer. This lady didn't even have a covenant with God, but because she persisted, Jesus said to her too, O woman, great is thy faith. As you have believed, be it done unto your daughter's made whole. And whoosh again through the air, her daughter gets delivered of that devil. I wonder what that felt like. Tell me, if you've seen Jesus, never once, not one time do I have I found, and I've done my homework well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not one time did anybody ever bring somebody to Jesus to be healed that they did not get what they came for. Don't tell me if Jesus had been here himself, that baby wouldn't have been healed. Would have. So what's the problem? Our unbelief. That's why we're at the 8:30 service. Well, so the question is, according to Mark 11:23, do you believe that those things which you say shall come to pass? Now, see, some of you's got something to write on. I'm going to say that several different ways. Because if I start, this is what I started to say a while ago. I know you've been schooled in this. I've been schooled in this. And if we were just having coffee together somewhere and I asked you the question, do you believe what you say will come to pass because we've all been trained? You'd probably say, well, yeah. Yeah, I believe that. Well, I want to phrase it a different way. Do you believe your words have been authorized? I'm going to say it a different, authorized. If Dave can make up words, I can make up words. None of us, not a person in this room, we all have centurion faith. Not one person, not in this room, I know you too well, not one person in here has any question that if Jesus speaks it, it'll come to pass. See, we are at centurion level faith. That's not where we've got to be. We have got to believe that that same Jesus has authorized our words. Let's say it this way. When we speak with His lips. We are His body. He has no lips to speak any words on this planet but ours. So do you believe, instead of saying it that way, well, do you believe your words will come to pass? Let me say it this way. Has your words been authorized by Jesus? Do you believe that? That He has said what you say will come to pass. I authorize you with my name. I send you as my emissary. I send you as my ambassador. When you speak in my name, you will have what you say. Let me say it a little different yet. Do you believe your words, well, number one, will change things? What had just happened here? Mark 11:23. Jesus cursed a fig tree. Is that a tangible thing? All he did was speak words to it. He didn't toss any poison on its roots. He didn't ring it with an axe. All he did was speak words. But Jesus believed, do you think he believes that what he says will come to pass? He speaks to this thing. He curses it from the roots and says, no man eat fruit of thee again forever. And at that moment, you couldn't see any change. They walked on by. But within 24 hours, they come back by. And the thing has dried up from the roots. Now, let's get real. Time out. We're talking molecular change. I can't get into this too much. I'm still studying it out. In fact, the whole world is studying it out. See, we live in a very predictable world. Science would call it, we live in the Newtonian world. Isaac Newton was the one that watched the apple fall to the ground and came up with the laws of gravity. And we have very predictable forces. I'm an engineer by training. You know, I learned all those equations. F equal MA, force equals mass times acceleration. And it's predictable. And it's repeatable. And we build jet engines based on that. Gravity works the same way 100% of the time. Climb up on the roof of this building, jump off 100 times. 100 times you're going down, not up. That's what I'm trying to say. It's very predictable. All of our science is based on it. But even when I was graduating college, way back in... Now, this will scare some of you. Class of 69. Oklahoma State University, Industrial Engineering. Even then, they had discovered quarks. You ever hear of quarks? See, at first, man thought that a molecule was the smallest building block. Then they discovered atoms, and they thought atoms were the smallest building block. Then they discovered electrons, protons, and neutrons, and they thought that was the smallest building block. And at that level right there, things are still Newtonian. Am I telling the truth? At the neutron, proton, and electron level, it's still a Newtonian world. And the laws of what we call physics apply. But you go one step below that. Now you're getting into what's called... Now they discovered quarks. Even then they had discovered quarks. And from that you get what's called quantum physics. Now wouldn't you think if you live in a stable world... What I mean by stable, predictable. Where F equals MA every single time... And I could pick a lot of other formulas. Wouldn't you think as you started examining the building blocks, in other words, going down to the foundation, it would even become more stable? What they found is exactly the opposite. When you get down into quantum physics, it's no longer a Newtonian world. And the laws of physics as we know them don't apply. In the world of... Now, I'm saying all this for a reason. See, in the world of quantum physics, you can't observe something without changing it. Quantum particles are not even particles till you observe them. Before then, they're waves of some kind. But you observe them, they become a dot. Now, the question the whole scientific world wants to know: how does it know you're looking? Nobody's answered that question. Did y'all ever hear about that old boy that thought the greatest scientific invention ever invented was a thermos bottle? If I put hot soup in there, it keeps it hot. If I put a cold Pepsi in there, it keeps it cold. How does it know what I want? And I can't go very far in this, but it's isn't it going to be terrible if science proves Jesus was right? Before the church believes Jesus was right? I'm telling you, the way it's going. It's not... Did you know... In the realm of quantum physics, F no longer equals MA. Our world, every experiment is repeatable. A real, genuine experiment. You get the same results every time. In quantum physics, there is only possibilities and probabilities. You ready for this? In the realm of quantum physics, the physics interact with the observer. I'm a quantum wave. I just exist as a wave. I'm a quantum wave, and here I am. For benefit of the tape, I'm imitating a wave. Oh, somebody's looking at me. I'm a dot. I've always been a dot too. Don't think I wasn't a dot. I was. I've always been a dot. It's not looking. I'm a wave. That's quantum physics. You mean the observer has an effect on what is, and the form that what is exists in? I say it again, it's going to be really horrible if science proves Jesus' words were right. See, how we believe interacts with the invisible realm. What did Jesus say to that centurion? Yes, sir. Now go back. And I wish I was smarter and understood. But see, we don't have to. What we have, he didn't ask us to understand it. He asked us to believe it. He asked us to believe it. Now science, when it's all done, you do understand that at the end, at the very end, there will be no discrepancy at all between science and the Bible. You do understand that. What we believe and what we understand about the Bible will change to the truth. And what they believe about what they think they see will change to the truth. And there won't be any difference. Because the God of the Bible created the universe. It won't be any difference. Our understanding of both is off. The Word and what we see. At one time the church, in fact they did, didn't they arrest Galileo? I mean, the church was just convinced, you know, that the sun orbited around the earth. And this heretic Galileo, did they execute him? I'm not sure about that part, but they may have. But I know they arrested. He got in big trouble with the church for saying that the earth orbited around the sun. I mean, at one time religion, no. Okay, so their religion was wrong because they thought the earth was the center of everything. Well, let's go the other way. One time science declared that the earth was flat. And if you sailed far enough, you'd fall off the edge of it. Science has changed. And our understanding of the Word has changed. It'll continue to be that way. At the end, it'll all mesh together. It'll all make sense. All right, I asked you, can your words change things? And that's where we got off into the quantum thing. Think about this. I mean, if I asked it this way, we're over coffee. Sip, sip. Talk, talk, have a bite of something. Tell me, do you believe your words have been authorized by Jesus? Yes, I do, Brother Gary. Well, do you believe your words can demolish things? Like cancer. Or in this case, paralysis. Do you believe you can walk up and speak words and demolish cancer? Well, now when you say it like that, let me pray about this a little while. Let me think about this for a little while. Well, let's take the other end then. Do you believe your words can heal things? Well, let's see now. I'm not sure that they'll demolish. You mean, Gary, now I'm talking, walk up to cancer, demolish it, and then speak to the body and all the damage that cancer did be healed? Now, the whole church doesn't believe it. I'm not picking on you. The whole church doesn't believe it. Come on. Well, boy, you guys are quiet. Whose child are you? Are you the child of God? Can your words create things that do not exist? I don't mean like go out and create planets. I'm not asking you to walk outside and speak a cloud into existence. But I am asking you according to the pattern of the firstborn. I'll just go ahead and say it. Can you change water into wine? See, that's a creative miracle. I'm not a scientist at all. I barely remember my engineering. But I have enough knowledge to know that water is H2O. There is no grape in water. And I know that wine is made from grapes. So all they had was H2O. They had containers of water. And there was no grape in the water. And Jesus speaks. And something that did not exist in the water was created from nothing. It's not like you fermented the grape that was already in the water. There was no grape in the water. That miracle is a creative miracle. He spoke and something came into existence there that did not exist before. All things were made by
Him.
Him who?
Jesus.
Jesus. The Word. All substance, everything that is, from this chair to my wife's hair. That rhymes. From this chair to my wife's hair. Everything that exists is, its substance is the Word of God. That's something to meditate on. Now, our belief system has to change. Yes, sir. Go back to Matthew 8 again. I don't think I ever did finish reading it. Y'all getting anything out of this? Now, those of you that were at the Sunday night calling in the lost where I taught on faith in the elm tree, I don't know if he's going to let me teach on that again soon. So if you were not there, it's already at www.iktus.net, and it's at my website garycarpenter.org under the Prayer Center Sunday Night section, and the title is called Faith and the Elm Tree. Now, if you couple up the principles or the truths that's in that message with the truths that are in this message today, we're headed somewhere. We are headed somewhere. And it's already there. I could feel His anointing when I taught it. It was right on the edge of what I know anyhow. So it's only like 45 minutes. If you have time, it might change your world. And the world of a lot of loved ones. Okay, going back, let's finish up See, this is not a parable. This is a real event, the centurion. So let's pick it up here in verse 9 again. Well, actually, the last part of verse 8. He says, "Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." And I remind you again, he understood authority, that he had authority over these men. And when he spoke, they really had no choice. They had to do what he said. And he understood that Jesus had that authority over sickness. When he spoke, and you've got to get this now, when you speak in his name, the sickness has no choice. The sickness has no choice. We live in a very... I don't want to say the word lawless. It's not exactly what I meant. What I mean, a very undisciplined generation. Amen. Undisciplined. We don't have the same respect for authority that our especially our grandparents had. That centurion understood authority. Comes to that man, he says, do this. He ain't asking. And that man, he really has no choice, not if he's under that authority. He can rebel, but he'll rebel at the cost of his life, ultimately, or at least imprisonment. He really has no choice. And that's the message. We have got to come to understand. And we're all already at centurion level faith. We know that if Jesus spoke it, the sickness would have no choice. Where we've got to get is when we speak it in His name, the sickness has no choice. One time He said to me, and I hope I say this right, He said, do not ascribe choice. Now see. Do not ascribe intellect to that which I have given no choice. In other words, like cancer has a choice. Well, I may obey you, and I may not obey you. Same thing with devils. I may come out. And they usually say, I'm not coming out. They don't have a choice. They don't have a choice. Do not ascribe choice to that which I have not ascribed will. That's the way He said it. He has not. Cancer has no will of its own. Sickness of any kind has no will. It's not like it has a choice. It has to obey the Word of God. Hallelujah. All right, we are going to finish this. 10. When Jesus heard that, He marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Then He starts talking about us. See, because I'm sure the Jews were going, well, hey, this guy's a Gentile. He doesn't even have a covenant. And Jesus says, many, not just this, in other words, like, not just this guy. Many are going to come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about us Gentiles. You know, this is just one. There's going to be a whole bunch more. He's prophesying about the prayer center. He's prophesying about all of us that came. All of us Gentiles. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way. Now here it is again. And as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. As we have believed. I don't know what it's going to take. All I'm doing today is announcing the problem. We flat don't believe that we've been authorized by the Lord Jesus Christ. That when we speak with the full authority of the King of Kings. That is the problem. Why don't we believe what we say will come to pass? Because we don't believe that. We don't believe that He has authorized us. The works that I do shall you do also. Greater than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. And besides that, even in Mark 11:23, I say unto you that whosoever shall say. Are you a whosoever? But see, we've got to understand that we have been authorized by the Word. The Word Himself. And when we speak, there is an unseen realm that even science is beginning to understand a little bit. This unseen realm is the building blocks of everything that you see and know as being real. But the building blocks, we can't see them. I'm not saying it's in the realm of the spirit. It's still in the realm of the physical. But it's, so you can't see it. But that realm, which is the building block, the building blocks of everything that we see, it interacts with the observer. It interacts with our faith. And the Holy Spirit is involved in there also. He's authorized to move them little quirks around. I don't know exactly how He does that. I don't need to know exactly how He does it. I just need to know He does do it. I don't know what it's going to take to get us from where we are to where we do believe. I have been sent What did Jesus say? As my Father has sent me, so I am sending you. What it's going to take for us to believe His words, I don't know. But I do know this. We have been given a teacher. And I appreciate Dave, but I'm not talking about him. We have been given a teacher, the Holy Spirit Himself. And one of my favorite sayings, He is smarter than we are dumb. He is a better teacher than we are students. And if we give Him enough time, boy, you talk about a great mystery, this is one. But given enough time, He can get it across to us. And we can go from a state of not believing to a state of believing.
Amen.
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 We'll see you in 30 minutes.